space for dreaming. I love those words. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking about mission trips lately. It's not surprising since I've been working with your outreach team on the mission trip that they're planning for Philadelphia this summer. I'm also headed to St. Petersburg, Florida for a few days with the youth from First Presbyterian Church in Hartford. There they hope to help the people at the Salvation Army and a couple of other sites. In his book, A Mile in My Shoes, Trevor Hudson describes this endeavor, serving in the midst of those who are in need, as a pilgrimage. Hudson suggests that any time we offer our abundance, our time, our talent, our tangible resources to people who are in need, we are pilgrims, travelers in a foreign land. We leave behind our familiar landscapes, comfortable bed, favorite foods, to serve individuals who may not have access to these things. We travel from a place of comfort to a place where we encounter discomfort, both our own and that of the people we serve. We travel from a place where we have all we need and connect with people who have less than what they need. Hudson takes this concept of mission trip as pilgrimage one step further. According to Webster's dictionary, a pilgrimage is most often a trip to a shrine or a sacred place. People who embark on a pilgrimage, people, Christians who go to Israel or Muslims who go to Mecca, set out with the expectation of encountering the holy. Pilgrims travel to a destination believing they will have an experience there of God's presence. So when Hudson describes a mission trip as a pilgrimage, he's suggesting we are traveling to a holy place, a site where we will encounter God. He contends that when we serve others, we enter into the mystery of God's abundance, both through what we give and through what we receive back. To fully experience the give and take, however, we need to come to that encounter with the eyes of a pilgrim, with an attitude of expectation, open to hearing the expressed need of the other person, open to receiving whatever they may have to offer us. The two scripture texts we read this morning have a lot in common, don't they? Two widows, two dead sons, two miraculous healings, two faithful men, a prophet and a rabbi. In the Old Testament story, tragedy strikes the widow of Zarephath. Elijah's God had provided food for her household, but now her son has been felled by a life-threatening illness. Elijah sees her agony and responds by taking the boy from her, and in the privacy of his own room demands that God heal the child. God answers Elijah's prayer, and the prophet returns the boy to his mother, fully healed. In Luke's gospel, Jesus, despite the crowd that surrounds him, hears a widow's weeping and is filled with compassion for her. Jesus touches the bier on which the lifeless son lies, and the young man is healed. In the ancient Near East, sons were the equivalent of a retirement account. These two sons of the two widows represented the only assurance they had for their future. The young men were what stood between survival and destitution. Elijah and Jesus recognized the widow's plight and moved by a sense of deep compassion, healed the sons. But healing wasn't the only gift they offered. With their sons, the women received a greater gift, hope for their future. For the widow of Zarephath, hope was accompanied by a newly recognized faith in Elijah's God. In Luke's story, those who witnessed the healing were able to see Jesus in a new way. Each of these stories stands as witness to compassion's power to transform lives. One Sunday in April, Adu stood during the announcements to invite fellow members of First Presbyterian Church in Hartford to join him and his family as they participated in Food Share's Walk Against Hunger. He told us what it was like to grow up in Ghana, hungry until the next care package would come to him from his Aunt Gladys, who lived in Hartford. His quiet voice spoke not only of the pain of his own personal experience, but also of the depth of his compassion for all children who were hungry. Because hunger had been a constant companion throughout Adu's early life, he was determined to do what he could to ensure other children didn't go through the same pain. I walked with 50 other people from First Presbyterian that year and helped to raise a lot of money for the Manna Food Pantry in Hartford. It was pretty remarkable. It was a pretty remarkable accomplishment for that small, struggling congregation. More than half of the members walked in that food share walk. They did so because Adu had shown them how to see with the eyes of a pilgrim. When we turn to those who are in need and become like pilgrims, walking with them, listening to their stories, learning from them, we're not only better able to meet their needs, but we receive back insight and understanding. In these liminal times, when we offer hope to others, we ourselves also get to experience renewed hope, both in the lives of those we've served, but also our own restored hope for a world that more closely resembles the kingdom God is placing in our midst. This kind of experience, giving and receiving, is transformative. Many of you, maybe even most of you, have experienced this power of being pilgrims. You have walked alongside those who are in need. You have entered their worlds, stood in solidarity with them, compassionately offered what they truly needed most: food, a grasp of the English language, job skills, somebody to advocate for them. You have looked at this world, our broken world, with a pilgrim's eyes, and you have been blessed in your giving. You understand compassion, that deep gut feeling that compels you to live generously. So what I've been talking about maybe isn't necessarily news to you. And yet I think this text can speak a new word for us today. In the book, The Unlikely Pilgrimage of Harold Fry, anybody read this book? Unlikely Pilgrimage of Harold Fry? No? That one. Yeah, because I gave it to him. I highly recommend it. Anyway, Harold sets out to mail a letter of comfort to a dying friend. He winds up walking hundreds of miles in order to deliver his message in person. The challenges of Harold's pilgrimage slowly peel away the layers of self-protection that had accrued from a lifetime of avoidance. As Harold walks, he listens to the stories of those he encounters, and through their stories, re-encounters his own pain and learns from it. Harold's pilgrimage leads him to a place of self-discovery. At the end of his pilgrimage, finally stripped of all illusion, Harold discovers joy, a lifelight that had been with him all along. Elijah was not on a mission trip when he encountered the widow of Zarephath. Jesus didn't set out to find the widow of Nain. Each man, while on his life's journey, perceived a need and responded compassionately, offering both a gift in that moment and hope for the future. If we consider all of life a pilgrimage, maybe we, like those faithful men, can be open to holy encounters in everyday life. I invite you to look around you right now. Take a look, side to side, front and back. As you imagine the future of this congregation with a settled pastor or pastors, try to see that future with a pilgrim's eyes. First, consider what you yourself hope for. We've been doing that through the surveys and the talks that we've been having. Maybe it's a full sanctuary, a vibrant youth program, more opportunities to reach out to the surrounding community. Then, think about taking time to walk alongside those who are sharing this pew or that pew with you. Ask them to tell you their story. Then listen to them compassionately. Find out exactly what it is your neighbor hopes for. God is already at work here, doing a new thing in your midst. This is not the same group of people who sat here last summer. You've baptized babies, said goodbye to old friends, welcomed new members. If you look at this community through the eyes of a pilgrim, you'll be open to the needs of those who are here right now. You may find new insights, a new understanding. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to embody compassion and care for all God's people. Those who are in Philadelphia, those who are in St. Petersburg, Florida, those who are in South America and Asia and Africa, and those who are nearest to us, our families, the members of our faith community. Being open to God's transformation, friends, is risky business. Your interim committee is well aware of that. There's a great deal of comfort in what I want to call sameness. And if you really listen to one another, you might hear a call to some kind of change. But if you are the river, as I told you the first Sunday I preached here in June, if you're truly engaging the opportunity of this transition time, you know that challenge is the name of the game. So, where do you need God's breath of life? How will you approach your neighbor in a way that will enable them to tell you where they need God's breath of life? I encourage you to look at each person here through a pilgrim's eyes. Listen carefully and compassionately to their story. Together, may we seek God's vision for our future. Even as with all God's people, we say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.